I want to begin today by reading a scripture from the book of Revelations in chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." That sounds great. "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Merry Christmas, everyone. Every time I read this passage of scripture, I have to pause for a moment and reflect on it. There is something about this passage that I find both shocking and sobering. When I read those first four verses, I think to myself, man, that sounds like a great church. I would feel privileged as a pastor to pastor such a church. In fact, I would love for those things to be said about my own life. And yet there was something missing that was so significant that this church was challenged to consider just how far they had fallen. It wasn't just like, hey, I want you to consider making a few tweaks. This was like, you need to pause for a second and look at just how far you have fallen. That is sobering to me. For the past 3 weeks, we've been doing a series on the theme of discipleship, and I believe we've been challenged about what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I listened to my dad's sermon online this last week, and if you missed it, it was a fantastic message. Very challenging, looking at this whole area of obedience. A disciple is one who obeys. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And I thought my dad did a great job of showing us this one phrase just really stuck with me, that our obedience today determines our destiny tomorrow. There is a great freedom that comes through obedience. But when you read this passage in Revelation about the church in Ephesus, it seems to me that they were pretty obedient. However, they were still lacking. Their deeds seem to indicate that they did honor the Lord. And yet clearly, there was something that was missing from their heart. They were lacking the passion of their first love. And it's this whole area of passion that I want to talk about today. I want us to understand this morning just how necessary passion is in our lives and how important it is to God. When Jesus was asked, "What do you think is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replied with these words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." The greatest commandment was to love God, which, as we saw earlier, implies obedience. But church, it is deeper than just obedience. I can tell you as a parent that I don't just want my kids to obey me. I do want them to obey me. And certainly when they do what I tell them to do, I appreciate the respect, and it can certainly be an indicator of their love for me and for Angela. But you know, my kids can obey me without loving me, without emotion, without feeling. In fact, sometimes obedience can come as a result of a fear of discipline or maybe to earn some sort of reward or something. But this is not true love or the perfect love that Scripture refers to. In 1 John 4:17, it says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear." because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. God was so passionately in love with you and I that he sent his only son to redeem us from the chains of sin and restore us into relationship with him now and for eternity. And what he wants from you and I is to love him in return with the same passion and to love one another with the same passion as well. Yes, it is a love with all our mind, but it is also a love with all our heart. There is emotion involved. There is feeling. There is genuine affection. It's not obedience motivated by fear. No, it comes as a heartfelt response to the passionate love of God and his amazing grace. You know, sometimes in churches, passion can get a bit of a bad rap. It is seen as less important than Bible study and sound doctrine and discipline. We talk about these things a lot. There's this idea, and I've said this many times, it's not about a feeling, it's about a decision. We say things like, or we seem to have this idea that feelings are untrustworthy and so they're invalid. Well, is discipline important? Yes. Is sound doctrine important? Absolutely. Can our feelings be untrustworthy? Yes, they are often untrustworthy and fickle. However, it is our passion that provides energy for our soul. It's passion that makes, excuse me, our relationship with Jesus come alive. Church, if following Jesus doesn't produce passion, something crucial is missing from your life. Obedience without a passion for God is not love. It's discipline. It's just discipline. And I want to suggest to you that if discipline is all we have, in the end it will fail us. And that is what this scripture in Revelations was all about. Sometimes we think that the greatest dangers to the church are external things like persecution, materialism, secular humanism. But I want to tell you that I don't think that's true. The greatest danger is actually something that's internal. It's a lack of a love for God, the lukewarmness of the church that is its greatest enemy today. I want all my children to love me from their heart. And I believe that's what God wants as well. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Church, God wants us to be people of passion, passionate in our love for him and in our love for others. Our God is passionate in his love for us. And as we experience this passion, it should be reciprocated in our devotion to him. We become slaves of righteousness as a heart response of gratitude and love to the freedom from sin we were given, not because of fear. And this morning I want to just give us a few thoughts on why I believe passion is so important and why we must cultivate it in our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. The first thought is this: passion is the first step towards achievement. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this about Jesus: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We know that in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus had to come to a place in his own life, a place, he was in this place of wrestling with his flesh, and he had to come to this place where he said to his Father, not my will, but yours be done. He became obedient to his father. He made a choice to be obedient. But of course, in that moment, his flesh wanted nothing to do with the cross. He didn't want the suffering, the ridicule, the pain. And he became obedient to the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. But this scripture that I read here in Hebrews shows us that it was more than just obedience to the Father that empowered Jesus. It was this vision of seeing man rescued from the kingdom of darkness. It was this joy of seeing the devil defeated that empowered him to endure the shame of the cross. And when you look at the life of Jesus, we see over and over just how passionate this man was. And it was that passion that fueled his ministry. My dad said last week that our obedience today determines our destiny tomorrow. But I want to tell you that you could say the same thing about passion. Where there is weak desire, there will be weak results. Passion is the first step towards achievement. The second thought is this: passion is what makes the impossible possible. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be also revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And in this passage, Paul is describing the difficulties of this life and the difficulties of all that he's going through that required a death every day to his flesh. But he's telling us, but I'm alive in my spirit. And as I die to the flesh, Paul is saying this life that is within me is causing others to come alive in their spirit as well. He's so full of purpose. When I read this, I just see a man full of purpose, a man full of passion. It drives him forward through every impossibility. And he continues in verse 16, therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is seen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. I kind of butchered that. Paul's vision and his passion shape his view of the troubles in his life and give him the strength to overcome them. You see, when you have passion, your willpower goes to another level. You know, sometimes people have asked me over the years, and many of you know that I've been a coach for over 20-some years now, and I've been very successful. I've been fortunate and blessed to have coached 12 provincial championship teams in my years of coaching. And sometimes people have asked me, you know, what makes you so successful? And I want to tell you today that it is not my brilliant strategy. It's not my brilliant intellect. I don't have these creative outside-of-the-box drills and have ways of doing things that nobody else has done. In fact, everything that I do is extremely simple. I hate to lose. I love to set a goal and accomplish it. I love to inspire my athletes that what they think is impossible is actually possible. And I have found that usually my passion is infectious to them. I have often looked at my players in the fourth quarter, and of course we have a small school here, and so we don't have a great deep bench of players who've, tons of experience, and so usually my best players end up playing most of the game, in fact, sometimes the whole game. And the other team is subbing girls in and out, and we're not necessarily. And there have been many times when their tongues have been dragging on the ground and they're heaving, and I can see that inside they're thinking, I don't have the strength to push through this, and I'll get down, and with all the passion I have, I'll look them in the eye and say, you are not tired. As their tongues are hanging on the ground. I've said this to them at different times. Your body thinks it's tired, but it's not. It's lying to you. And I'll say this to them. You have got one final push in you. There is more in you than you think there is right now. There's another level. Find it. I remind them of the goal. And I've seen over and over how igniting their passion to accomplish something can cause them to overachieve. I wanna show you a picture this morning, and I have not asked permission to show this, but my kids love it when I use them as sermon illustrations. I wanna show you this picture. These are my beautiful daughter's legs. My daughter, Asia, after a weekend of basketball, looks like she's been through the war. And a couple weekends ago, we were in Saskatoon. And when she came home, that was only her legs. If I could show you her hips and her arms, this girl, she looks beat up. I love the look of those legs. This about my Asia. She might not be the best athlete. She's a good athlete, but she's not the best. She is skilled, but she's not the most skilled. But she plays with a passion that is at another level. She scraps and she claws and she plays through pain. She's always taped somewhere. In Saskatoon, her jersey was just blood everywhere on it. We were like, in a time of, what is going on here? We couldn't decide which scrape it was that was leaking. She had a chunk of skin missing off of her hand that kept cracking and bleeding from floor burn. She's always taped up somewhere. She plays through pain. She's a fighter. She's a winner. We have won so many games over the last number of years, and one of the main reasons is Asia's a winner. Her passion causes her to push through things that would hold others back. It causes her to overachieve. And I tell you, sometimes I feel so bad because she plays so hard, and in a timeout, I have the audacity to challenge her she can dig deeper. And somehow she does. You know, what I've observed is the most successful people in life are not the people who have the most talent or who've had the most breaks in life. The most successful people are the ones with the most passion. And here's the good news. You can't determine your talent, but you can determine your passion. I've looked at my daughters, JL and Eden, and they're smaller than me. And I've said to them, girls, I got bad news for you. You got your dad's genes. You ain't gonna get any taller than what you are. One of my favorite quotes is, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. It's the size of the fight in the dog. You can't control how big you are in this fight, but you can control what's on the inside and the passion that you play with. Passion will determine your success. What kept Caleb alive in the desert for 40 years after the disappointment of seeing his nation fail to inherit their promised land? What allowed him to conquer the giants at the age of 85? Joshua 14 verse 10 gives us the answer. Caleb said to Joshua, "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm still just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out," he said. It was passion. You know, Caleb's name actually means, the word Caleb means dog. Caleb was like a dog with a bone. Nothing could take it out of his mouth. It was passion that caused Bartimaeus to keep shouting when the crowd told him to shut up and resulted in his sight being restored. It was passion that caused the woman with internal bleeding for 12 years to push through the crowd to be healed. It was passion that caused four men to dig a hole through a roof so their friend could be lowered to Jesus and be healed of his paralysis. I could go on and on. Church, it is passion that empowers breakthrough. Our God is a God of passion. The scripture says that the zeal for his house consumes him. His passion is what led him all the way to the cross, and his passion that leads us as his followers to see the impossible become possible. What burns on the inside makes the greatest difference on the outside. A third reason why passion is so important is that passion affects others. It's contagious. One of the greatest revival preachers in history was a man named George Whitefield. It's estimated that George preached at least 18,000 times in his life. He had major health problems. In fact, I read that he would often vomit blood after he preached. It was this preaching that largely sparked the Great Awakening in America. He preached to crowds of 30,000 people without a microphone. When I read this week about his life, I thought to myself, this is a guy who had no boundaries in his life. I don't know how he did it. But I'll tell you this, his passion was infectious. And God used him to start a whole movement. A long time ago, I read this statement that he made, and it has always stuck with me. He was talking about the state of the church at that time in which he lived, and he said this, "The reason why congregations have been so dead is because dead men preach to them." Ever since I read those words, I have felt a responsibility as your pastor to be a man full of passion. God wants me to be full of passion in my relationship with him and in the work that he's called me to. A few weeks ago, when I was preaching, I said to you that I want to preach with burning words. I've just been impacted thinking about the fact that when Jesus walked on the road with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and when he revealed himself to them and they started talking and say, didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us on the road? And it's become a prayer that I've been praying lately. God, I want my words to be burning words. Contagious, infectious. I've seen how my passion can inspire those I coach, and I've seen how passionate preachers lead passionate churches as well. I want to lead a church of passion. A church that's passionate for the nations, passionate for their neighbors, passionate for the city, passionate for the broken, passionate for the hurting. When I'm around people of passion, I always feel provoked and stirred. Church, whatever it is that God has called you to do, if you aren't excited about it, the people around you won't be excited about it either. You know, whenever I'm around Kerry Campbell, I want to see our life groups grow. You know why? Because she's passionate about it. When I'm around Jenny Cana, I want to see our young people launched into the ministry, into the destiny of God on their life. Why? Because she's passionate about it. When I'm around Gary, I want to pray because he's passionate about it. When I'm around my mom, I want to see new people in our church connected in. Why? Because she's passionate about it. When I'm around Ron Swan, I want to just golf. Because he's passionate about it. You know, Ron told me the other day, he said, Joel, he was telling us, I think this at our elders' retreat, he said, the other day, he was in a small town, Saskatchewan, I can't remember which one. And he said, I met this lady and we got talking and somehow it came out that he was a part of Harvest City Church. And she said, oh, I watch Harvest City Church online every Sunday. Oh, that's neat. And she goes, are you the Ron Swan that showed up late for the elders' prayer? Are you the Ron Swan that Joel is always throwing under the bus? He said, yep, that's me. But let me say something else that Ron does to me. Ron makes me want to be generous and have great faith to believe for the impossible. You know why? Because he's passionate about generosity, passionate about believing God for great things. Church, God wants us passionate because our passion is infectious. The last thought I want to give you this morning and why I think passion is so important to us and why God desires it in us is that it's passion for God that actually protects me from wrong. Church, I'll let you in on something. I can struggle with temptation as much as anybody. In fact, sometimes I think more than some. But I've learned that nothing gives me more strength than having a passion for Jesus. The more alive my relationship with Jesus, the more vision I have, the more sense of purpose I have, the more strength I have to resist evil. Without passion, you're vulnerable to temptation. For those of you that are married in the room this morning, if you want to have an affair-proof marriage, stay passionate about your spouse. If you let passion wane, then you'll open a door for someone else to catch your attention. Jesus said these words in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That is a passionate response to temptation. I've discovered that willpower or self-discipline alone will not give me the strength to overcome habitual sin. A passion for Jesus will. If it's just discipline that drives my pursuit of Jesus, eventually I give up the pursuit. But a person in love will never quit. A person in love will never quit. Church, I want us to understand today that obedience and passion are two sides of the same coin when we talk about loving God and following him. Last week, my dad gave us the one side. Today, I'm giving you the other. We obey God because we love him. And we follow him passionately because we love him. Our passion actually fuels our obedience. We began this morning by reading the scripture in Revelations. And I want to end today by drawing our attention back to it. The scripture said, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken, notice that word, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. This church was obedient, but they were in danger because they left their first love. I want you to notice that they didn't lose their first love. They left it. They forsook it. They were responsible, in other words, for their passion. And church, so are you and I. We are responsible for it. They were challenged to repent. And challenged to return to that which they had left. In the very first message in this series, we talked about how a call to follow Jesus was a call to repentance and to turn around and to go in the same direction as God. The call here in Revelations is the same. It's a call to turn around and return to the passion they initially had. I don't have time this morning to give you 4 points or 5 points on how to ignite your passion. I think the biggest thing is this. Just get honest and just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I left my first love and I'm coming back. It's a choice that I'm making. I've discovered most of the time with passion, it's a choice that you make. Wasn't it David who spoke to himself and said, Soul, bless the Lord. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. It was a choice that he made. He commanded his soul, bless the Lord. It's a choice that we make. I've always believed I will be as passionate as I want to be, as I choose to be. And so we're going to end this series as we began with a call to follow Jesus. A disciple is a person who hears the call. And when he hears it, it ignites such a passion that he drops everything in order to know God and to love him with all his heart, his soul, and his mind. Church, my prayer is that you and I are hearing the call to follow Jesus again. I pray today that the Holy Spirit is stirring within us, that we are to be people of passion. Our God is filled with passion. He looks over the crowds with compassion. He's moved by his great love for us. And as his disciples who catch his heart, who know him intimately, we have to be filled with the same passion. Church, we are called to the greatest mission on earth. How can we not be passionate about that? We have the greatest purpose to live for. Maybe you're here this morning and you have left your first love. And today, as we conclude the series, God is challenging you and he's challenging me. This is a great message to prepare this week. To make a choice, to choose, to say, I'm going to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning and close in prayer for us today. I liked Corey's song choices today. I don't think he knew I was preaching about passion, but for the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. Light a flame in my soul that every eye can see. Father, today as we conclude this series on discipleship, Lord, I believe we're hearing your call to follow you. I believe, God, that there's a fresh call. Lord, I think many of us have chosen to follow you in the past, but perhaps somehow we wandered away. We wandered away from the passion that we began with. Lord, I think there's some of us here today that are going through the motions in our faith. We have the outward forms of obedience. We come most Sundays and we serve here and we do this and we do that, but we lost the love that ignited it all in the first place. And Father, today I pray that there would be a stirring in our Holy Spirit to love you again with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Father, even over this next week, as we turn our attention to the birth of your Son, as we remind ourselves of the passion of our God, that he loved the world so much that he sent his only Son into the world. Lord, as we reflect on that, how you humbled yourself to save us, to restore us, to heal us. God, I pray that it would provoke something in us again, that the blinders would once again be removed from our eyes and we'd say, wow, what a Savior. What a God. And he's calling me to follow him and to know him and to love him and to serve him. And God, I pray that something would be ignited within our hearts again. Lord, we know that when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we are full of fire and passion and zeal. And so today we ask for a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit's fire. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Fall fresh on us, Spirit of God. And Father, even as we begin to turn our gaze to 2023 and begin to dream about what you want to do in 2023, God, I pray that we wouldn't go into this new year just dragging, but God, I pray that even as we begin to look forward, I pray that you would stir fresh vision in us, fresh fire in us, fresh passion in us to believe for great things, oh God. And Lord, I pray that the passion within us would drive us through the obstacles that come against us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray that this church would be ignited with the flames of passion. In Jesus' name, passionate in their generosity, passionate in their preaching, passionate in their serving, passionate in their loving, passionate in their grace. Lord, I pray we'd become infectious with the love of God. People would say, I want to be a part of that people because they're alive. Father, I pray for myself. God, I pray that you would help me to remain red hot. Lord, may it never be that Harvest City Church is dead because they have a dead man preaching to them. Consume us, oh God. You are a consuming fire. That's who you are. So, Lord, as we push into you, we become consumed with fire. Lord, let this be a time when we get closer to the flame of God and become consumed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, be blessed, church.